All right. Well, to God be the glory. To Him be the glory. Won't you take your copy of the revelation that you brought with you today, and let's turn to the Older Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah, the Older Testament book of Isaiah. I was talking to the men in Sunday school. We were just talking about the validity and the authenticity of the Older Testament, and said y'all probably noticed when I refer to the Older Testament or the Newer Testament, I always use those terms. The Older Testament and not merely the Old Testament. The Older Testament and the Newer Testament, because we believe that the Older Testament is still a valid tool that God has placed within our hands to use. I mean, you can't help but read just a few pages in Isaiah and realize there's so much more yet to be done that has not been accomplished, that will be fulfilled by the Lord still yet in the coming days, that Isaiah spoke about in these visions that God had given him in regard to both Judah and Israel, which he usually refers to as Ephraim, as we're reading through it, and his plan for them in a future day, his plan for the nations, his plan for his son, even though some of these things are covered in mystery, that there's some things that we just can't put our finger on to say we've got this thing figured out on some events. God gives us a vision of it that more than anything that we can see is that God is trustworthy. And all His people said, Amen. He is trustworthy. You can trust Him that as He has worked everything out thus far to the point that we are in our journey, that we know He has specifically fulfilled in the life of Christ, everything that has not yet been fulfilled, we can rest assured He will see that it happens. It will be just as He says it is, whether you understand it or I understand it, or rather I can communicate it or describe it, God is going to accomplish what He has started. So that puts us in a position of saying, God, I can trust You with every aspect of my life. Amen. I can trust You even when I don't understand all that is yet to come. Even if I'm in the dark on some things. Even if I can't pinpoint this or pinpoint that and all its details, I'm just going to entrust that to You. And what You have made known and clear to me, I'm going to rest in. And I'm going to walk in that light. And I'm going to walk in the light that You are coming. You have a prophetic time frame that You will come exactly when it is to be. And there's not one thing this earth will do or not do that will hinder that in any kind of way. We see that. And man, that makes a difference on how we live in that light. How we live now. That we can see that, hey, God is aware. He's aware of all that is going on around us right now. He's aware of what is happening for the good, for what for done is in righteousness, what is done in His service. And He sees everything that has no eternal value, that is fallen, and that is done under the power of the sway of the prince of the power there. He sees all that. He is fully aware, and none of that has gotten Him in a place where He is confused or He don't know what to do next. I want to tell you, not only does He know what's coming, but He knows what to do next at every interval of what is coming, every day. He knows what to do next in your life. Amen? Amen. So therefore, we can lean on Him and we can trust Him. For an example, just in chapter 10, we'll just do a little summary here. And it's sure good to have my pretty bride back. She's just glistening up here, sparkling. I was telling somebody this past week. Now, listen to me, man. No matter where you are in life, when it comes to what you do for a living, anybody in the world can replace you in what you're doing. Amen. Can. But there's no one that should have to replace you when it comes to loving your wife and loving your children and doing what you need to do in your home. Amen? Amen. What you do at work, what you do in the world, what you do every day out there, Somebody else can do it. Somebody else can do it. So, we want to keep that in mind. We want to keep that in mind of what we've been set apart to do. He says in verse number 1 of chapter number 10, we see this woe. And the woe is directed toward legislators, lawmakers, bad lawmakers, corruption at the top. God says, I recognize it, I see it, I know it. I know what's going on, but I also know what's coming as a result of what's going on. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees. We're talking about lawmakers, corrupt lawmakers and corrupt lawbreakers. Who, how do they do it? They write misfortune which they have prescribed. That is, they've penned it and they've made it law. They've made it legal. And they've done it with this intent. They've done it to fatten themselves, to take advantage of others, to use others as merchandise, as a resource to become more powerful and more wealthy, to rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. He says, where will you have the turn in the day of punishment? You will not have a friend in me, God is saying. You're going to have nobody to turn to when the day of punishment comes. I want to tell you, there's value in looking out for one another and being a blessing to people. And all God's people said, amen. Our brother lives next to us for his good and his safety, and we don't want to take advantage of one another, because when problems come, not only do we want to have a friend in God, but we want to have a friend in our neighbor. We want to have, when punishment comes, we don't want to be the type of person who has stole and cheated and robbed and taken and took advantage of everybody around us, that when calamity falls, they say, hey, bro, you on your own. Remember what you did and how you treated us and how you treated everybody? Nobody's going to come to your defense. Now, when you're walking with God and nobody comes to your defense, you still have a defender. But in this case, he's saying, hey, I'm not going to let that slide. If you've taken advantage of people and you've done it for your own profit, your own good, there's going to come a day when the punishment falls and you're not going to have a single person to turn to. And mainly, you're not going to have me to turn to. This judgment that's going to come upon you is going to be without mercy. And I want to tell you, none of us want to face Jesus without God's mercy. Amen? None of us want to look at Jesus and not be as righteous as Jesus. We want to look like Jesus when that day comes. And we all said, that's because we trust Him. Well, He sees that. So look down in verse number 5. Now these are some of the things when we really begin to look and think about the implications of these passages, of the awareness of God, the authority of Him, and what God does and how He can use people, even when they are in the dark, that they're being used by Him. I want to be in a position that, one, I know that God has used me like He's used you in the past when you had no idea He was even using you. That goes along with everybody. God has done something in all of us at different times that He was going to receive the glory for, but you didn't receive no good out of it. And you didn't do it for the good of somebody else. It was more about us and what we did. But God still used this to accomplish a purpose of His. He still will be glorified through it, but it has no benefit or good eternally for us. Amen. I want to be in a position where I know God's using me. And what He's using me to do is a useful goodness. That is, it's good for those that are being helped by what God is doing in my life. But what is happening is not only does it benefit them, but it brings glory to God, and I'm rewarded for it through the work of God's grace in my life. Amen. I want to live in that kind of way. And I know I haven't always lived that way. I don't always do things that way. But I want that to continually... I want to be growing in that my useful goodness will bless you for your good and for God's glory. There's a lot of times people do good for people, but it's not for the glory of God. That has no eternal value for them. Even though God was glorified, they was benefited, but it wasn't for their good and God's glory. But a useful goodness not only blesses people where they are with God's ways, but it brings glory to Him as well.
Yeah.
And you know that it's bringing glory to Him. And you know it's good for them and how they walk in. We want to live that way. Amen?
Amen?
We want to be those difference makers. For an example, just the opposite is going on with the king of Assyria. Now, as you've been reading through Isaiah, we want to keep a couple things in mind. There's a few nations that he's going to mention consistently and regularly. Why? Because they are two nations that are going to be used as instruments in God's hand. They're just tools in His hand to accomplish a mission, a goal. And when He sets out to do it, nobody can turn it back. Nobody can annul it. You can complain about it. You can cry about it. You can fight against it. You can war against it. But it's not going to change it at all.
Yeah.
Ain't nothing man can do about it. Man don't even have to even know God's doing it. Like this king of Assyria, he had no clue what was going on with him and how God was using him. He was merely a tool in the hand of God, but everything he did, he would have to give an account for before God, even though he was in the dark on the fact that God was using him, because it wasn't for the benefit of God's glory, nor for the good of the people. It was all about him. Now, these nations that are going to be mentioned that you've been reading about, up today's reading, chapter number 14, he mentions Assyria, the Assyrians. And he's going to mention him in that context, like the Assyrian, which is going to be talking about the leader, the ruler over the Assyrians who is behind all this, and also the Babylonians. Why? Both the Assyrians and the Babylonians were used as God's tools to bring about His judgment and His chastening and His discipline upon His people. The Assyrians overthrew, in 722 B.C., they overthrew the northern 10 tribes of Israel. That would be what we see in here as he keeps mentioning about Ephraim. The Assyrian army and kingdom overthrew them, and they were dispersed around the world. They took them, and then they sold them off, and they transferred them to other places, and they've been spread out around the world, and they still spread out today. That's the northern 10 tribes. It's never been restored, but it will be one day. This is what Isaiah is talking about. One day, God's going to bring back the remnant of Israel. He's going to restore them and bring them back to that land. That day hasn't happened, but you could rest assured, just as sure as the cross happened, God's going to bring back His remnant, Israel, back to Israel. Amen?
Amen?
That's what He's going to do. That's why the value of this is so important to us. We could see this. The Assyrian is just a foreshadowing of something that is yet to come. The path that the Assyrians take. Assyria come from the land in Shinar of a place called Ashur, which sat north of Babylon. And that city grew to prominence, and these people grew to power. And they grew to power and prominence not because they were smart, not because they were these great intellectuals and these great mights and these great powers. Revelation tells us that God raised up this small group of people who once were really nothing but a little community, a tribe of people, who He gave extraordinary power and might to because He was going to use them. He was crafting a tool to overthrow Syria and Israel and these other nations around them, and then they would be a threat to Judah, but God was going to deliver Judah out of their hand. During the days of Hezekiah, the king, we're going to see this. So God was just using them as a means to crush other nations. Y'all say that with me. God used them.
God used
them. To crush
other nations.
The problem is the Assyrian, the nation with its leaders, didn't know God was using them to crush other nations. So this is what they thought in their mind and their heart. They thought that they was the baddest thing that just walked on the planet. And that they had built this great military might and military mind, and nobody could withstand them. Nobody could fight them. Nobody could handle them. Nobody got in their way. They just went through the land as if it was a desert storm, a sandstorm sweeping through the land that nobody could stop. And they just crushed all these nations with little to no effort. And they thought it was all them. But they had no idea that God raised them up and elevated them for that. Matter of fact, look in Isaiah in chapter number 13. Look in verse number 3. This is just a picture of what God was doing and how they responded to it, but they didn't know they were being used by God to do it. Verse 3 of chapter 13 says, I have commanded my sanctified ones. The word sanctified means what? Set apart. So God set apart the Assyrians and the Babylonians for a purpose. So He refers to them as being sanctified, set apart. I have also called my mighty ones. They are going to be mighty to accomplish my purpose. Why? For my anger. Now notice this last phrase of verse number 3. Who are they? They are those who rejoice in my what? In my highness, in my exaltation. You know what they did? This is not saying that they rejoiced in God. It is saying God exalted them to this prominent position and they rejoiced in it. But they rejoiced in it for their own good, for their own pleasure, and not for the glory of God. Not for the glory of God. And we learn throughout the Scriptures that God is the one who what? Lifts up, and God is the one who brings down. Exaltation doesn't come from the east, it doesn't come from the west, and it doesn't come from the south. It comes from what? Above. God had exalted them to this prominent, dominant place, and they rejoiced in it like many people would. You think about America. Has America rejoiced in America's exaltation as being a world dominant power? Everybody said?
Amen.
You see, they're no different. But what people can't see is, why has God done what He's done in America? Why has America been able to accomplish what America accomplished through the years? It ain't because of the ingenuity and the brilliance and the work effort and all those things of Americans. Who is in control of all this?
God
is. I watched our president, President Trump, share a great word on 4th of July. Anybody else watch that? At the 4th of July celebration? I watched it. Of course, Devin had been gone, so I sat there and I watched the whole thing. And he did a great job. I thought he did a great job in what he shared about our military, about the heritage of America and how we got to this point. And he highlighted a lot of great things, but he said a statement in there that he referred to that America was going to continue to be America, and America was going to always be America, and America was going to keep rising up and keep getting stronger and be the world power forever and ever and ever. And I want to tell you, he couldn't be no further from the truth when he said those words. Isaiah is helping us recognize what God did with the Assyrians and what He did with the Babylonians. He's also going to do with the rest of the world. He uses them to fulfill His purposes, to accomplish His purpose. And when He decrees it, when He speaks it, and He fulfills it, I think it's in what, chapter 14? Is it in 14? Look in verse 24. Yeah, chapter 14, verse 24. says, the Lord of hosts has sworn. He's made a commitment, an eternal commitment, a promise. He can't swear by anybody because you can only swear by people who are able to keep that promise. So He swears to Himself. saying, surely I have what? I have thought it so, so it shall come to pass, and I have purposed it, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against what? What I did with the Assyrians is what I'm going to do with the rest of the earth. It's already been purposed. It's not going to happen today. It's not going to happen tomorrow. It's not going to happen in 1,000 years from now or 2,000 years from now. But it's going to happen one day. What I did with Assyria and what I did with the Babylonians and what I did with the Medes and the Persians, what I did with the Greeks, what I did with the Romans, what I've done with every world power that has been in existence, I'm going to do to everybody one day. And I want to tell you, every nation is going to be crushed under the strong, mighty hand of the coming King that's going to reign upon this earth, and every knee's going to bow to Him and every tongue's going to confess. You just need to do it now while you still have a chance. Amen? Jesus is going to reign on this earth, and there's not one thing that will halt nor hinder that when it's God's time. And this is what Isaiah's helping us with so much. Of what God did with these powerful nations at that time, He raised them up for a purpose. He brought them down with another nation, all because He was bringing about His purpose and plan to bring the Messiah on the scene to be a rescuer of those which was lost, and those that are lost that are saved now have been made subject to Him. And one day He's going to bring back His people Israel. He's going to restore them. And Jesus is going to touch down on those Mount of Olives. And Mount Zion is going to be His dwelling place. He's going to lift up a banner, and all the nations are going to come to Him. And see, this is what chapter number 11 is helping us see. Look in chapter 11. Chapter 11 starts out and says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Now, who is Jesse?
Father David.
That was David's dad. So we're talking about a rod, a branch, a stem, a piece of wood that's going to come out of, that is, Jesse's going to be a root system, and off of him is going to come somebody out of his lineage. So we know we're talking about a line. Jesse was of the tribe of Judah. His son David was of the tribe of Judah. And then we have Solomon, and Solomon was the king. And Solomon lines up on the king's side in the lineage of Jesus on Joseph's supposedly father, Joseph, which was just a legal heir, but the actual son of David through the Messiah come through David's other son, Nathan, which was Mary's great-great-grandfather. So this rod's going to come from a stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. A branch. What town did Jesus start his work in? Where was he at? What's that town? Starts with an N. What's that?
Nazareth.
Turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Watch this. Matthew chapter number 2. Look in verse number 23. Matthew 2:23 says, and he came and dwelt in the city called what? That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, Jesus didn't operate in the Nazarene vow like Samson did. Samson was a Nazarene, and the Nazarene couldn't cut his hair, couldn't have even the fruit of the vine at all, no grape juice. There was other things that was markers about him that identified him as being the servant of God. This is not what that's talking about. Jesus wasn't a Nazarene like Samson was, but he was from Nazareth, and known as the Nazarene according to the prophets. But you notice in your Bible, is it italicized in there? No, because there's no verse that says that he would be a Nazarene. That we would pick up on like these other, that it might be fulfilled. And then they give us a Old Testament passage and where that came from. You see, in Isaiah 11, when it says a branch shall come from his roots, a branch, that word branch, the root word of that is, I think it's like nastar, which is the Hebrew equivalent of our New Testament word Nazarene, which both mean guarded or separated one. And that's where they come up with the conclusion that as the scriptures were penned, that Jesus would be a Nazarene, which is a prophetic reference back to the fact that he would be the branch, the guarded one or the separated one. I want to tell you, Jesus was right on time with what God was saying he was going to be and do. Not only is he the one from Galilee who went through the Galilee of the Gentiles preaching in those northern cities, but he is the branch, the Nazarene, who is from Nazareth, who proclaimed that message for us. Now, what did he have on his life? Go back and look at Isaiah 11. So I would cross-reference that in your Bible. Isaiah 11, 1, cross-reference that over to Matthew 2, 23. This is where they get the idea of him being the Nazarene from Nazareth. The branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, what took place? What did he see? He saw the Spirit descending as a dove and what? Landing upon Jesus. Now, Jesus was filled with the Spirit from where? From the womb. Jesus had the Spirit, was filled with the Spirit, but this prophetic reference to him of the Spirit falling upon him and resting upon him, and then we have this sixfold description of the Spirit, which speaks about him, who he is as his character. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. If there's anything that is of any good value that man would have, it's just mentioned all right here. And you know who had it? Jesus had it. As the New Testament teach us that Jesus is our wisdom, he is our understanding, he is our righteousness. And it says in verse number 3, this guy, this branch, this Nazarene, who the Spirit of God has anointed in his own, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. That word delight means an aroma. The aroma that gets his attention, the smell that appeals to him the most. Is there a certain kind of food that you really like smelling? Come on. Amen. How many of y'all like liver? Raise your hand. If you really like it, raise your hand. How many of you don't like it? You know, there's a lot of similitudes that God uses, like a branch and a stem and all that. You know, Jesus is a lot like liver. Either you love him or you don't. How many of y'all either love liver or you don't like liver? It ain't many in-betweens. Very few people have an in-between on liver. If you like liver, you love liver. You really, really like it. But if you don't like, you like it, Karen? You like to smell it cooking, but you won't eat it. Either you're going to like it. You like it, Rusty? Mr. Billy? Miss Barbara, you like it?
If I cook it.
If you cook it. Liver, you like it, Carolyn?
No.
You don't like liver? I thought you liked everything.
It's great.
That's great. He likes liver. Well, you see, you either love Jesus or you don't love him. There ain't no in between. Are you with me?
Amen.
Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Either you love Jesus or you don't love Jesus. There's no in the middle here. You either like him or you don't like him. You're fond of him or you're not fond of him. Well, the delight or the aroma, that smell, that aroma that satisfies Jesus is the fear of the Lord. That's what he smells. Now, when Jesus comes and when Jesus lives, whatever he does, specifically when he reigns on this earth, and those that He's reigning in. Notice how He's going to operate when He's on this earth. He shall not judge by the sight of eyes, nor decide by the hearing of the ears, but He's going to judge with a standard. And that standard is righteousness, and He shall judge the poor, and He shall judge with or decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of His loins, and faithfulness the belt of His waist. Basically, Karen, what is our sign of our justice system? What do we have as an emblem over the justice system? What's that? A seal. But you ever seen the weight and balances? How was that weight and balances? What does it have? It has the scales, but those scales, if I'm not mistaken, isn't there a blindfold over? Over, because it's not supposed to be partial in judgment. It's only supposed to judge between the facts that it has, not based on what it sees and what it hears. You know, the lies that it hears or the emotions that it hears, it only judges based on what? Righteousness and justice. I want to tell you, there ain't going to be no trick in Jesus when Jesus comes to reign on this earth. Amen?
Amen.
You're not going to be able to cry your way in. You're not going to be able to lie, cheat, and steal, because His judgment will not be partial. It will strictly be based on a standard of righteousness and holiness. And if that standard is not met by Him, it doesn't matter what you plead or what excuse is given, there's no way for Him to justly justify you unless He is our justice. Amen?
Amen.
I was thinking about this past week. If you read the rest of the chapter, it's obviously dealing with a millennial reign, about when the wolf and the lamb lay together and the small child leads them, you know, these carnivores like bears and wolves that normally eat meat and eat people, and a little child's going to take the bear by hand and lead it through. A little vulnerable, weak, small child is going to take a carnivore like a bear and just lead it through in those days. Going to be able to play with a viper and a snake. Why? When Jesus reigns on this earth, all that evil and all that depravity, a world that has been subjected to futility will be under His reign, and it will be subjected no more. That's why the Bible says the world that we live in groans for the coming of the Lord. Because it was subjected to this hostility as disobedience of Adam and Eve in the garden. God subjected them in a position where now they are part of the curse. But one day God's going to restore that. And when He restores that, things are going to be night and day different on the world that we live in. But this past week, how many of y'all seen that with this guy that was arrested a few years ago, and the Secretary of Labor was a federal judge in that time frame, or federal prosecutor, and they gave this guy, knowing the evidence they had, and they went through the whole procedure, and he got a little light sentence out of it, and they put him in jail, and he got to go home every day, got to go to work every day. He just lived as a normal person, pretty much. He just slept at the jail. And that judgment toward him, everybody's saying, well, look, that was a partial judgment. Obviously, that guy had deep pocketbooks, and he was paying people off with bribes or whatever. He had things on people, and they wasn't persecuting him, or he didn't get the judgment that he deserved. And now the public's demanding on a just judgment, and rightfully so in the sense of what the man did and who the man is. But I want to tell you in here today, there'll never come a day in Nick Holden's life that my judgment will be brought into question, because God justly and justifiably dealt with Nick Holden's wrath and sin in His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Nobody to say that my sentence was light, because my sentence wasn't light. My sentence, your sentence wasn't light. God punished His Son as our substitute. God's wrath fell upon His Son, and He justifiably, with justice, paid the penalty. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus paid for it in full, so that God could justifiably grant to me His righteousness. It will never be said before the throne of God for the believer in Christ that it wasn't a fair judgment, because our judgment has been paid for, and has been paid for in full. The sentence has been paid.
Yes.
And Jesus paid for it. And there'll never be a soul in eternity future that will ever be able to say that we didn't receive a fair judgment.
Yes.
Or we didn't get what was coming our way. Because I want to tell you, we got what was coming our way because He took it. And He took that punishment for us. Justly. Justifiably. For He is the advocate who not only pleads for us, but He is the judge who judged it correctly and rightly when His Son took upon flesh that branch, that Nazarene.
Yes.
Who lived upon this earth, walked upon this earth, overcome the temptations of sin, and sacrificially and substitutionally gave His life for us at the cross of Calvary and shed His blood for us that we could be forgiven and reconciled and adopted into His family. And the validation of the resurrection says everything He said, everything He did, everything He taught, everybody He touched, all that He did was validated by His sinless life that He lived. You can put your confidence and your trust in Him, and the penalty of your debt is paid in full. And it was paid in full with justice and judgment and wrath. He traded out with you. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. You see, but what God's going to do in the millennial reign, He's already starting to do in the hearts of His people. The kingdom is in us.
Yeah.
One day the kingdom will be on this earth. But until then, the kingdom is in us.
Yeah.
And what this King came to do in a future day, He's already started doing within us. So that our judgment and our ways are based upon His standards of righteousness. And not what we see with our eyes. We don't live by sight. We live by
faith.
That our judgment will be in righteousness, God's standard, when we make judgments. That we don't let people manipulate us or corrupt us or take bribes or those types of things. Why? We would rather be right with a holy God and be wrong with the rest of the world. Amen? Because this is how Jesus lived. And you know what smelled good to Jesus? You know what was an aroma that was pleasant and a delight to Him, that He rejoiced in, that He loved the smell? The fear of God.
Yes.
And I want to tell you, when He's reigning in our hearts, you know that fear of God smells good, don't
yes.
it? And when you come across the brethren that fear God, it smells good to you. It's an aroma of life. But those that don't know Him, it's an aroma of death. It stinks. It's a stench. It's a stench. Oh, to Him be the glory. Father, we thank You for Your gift, Your grace. Thank You for this unquestionable measure of Your divine judgment upon Your Son, that we could be granted righteousness. I know our flesh can't see it that way. The world we live in still sees the stain and the trouble and the sorrow. But You declare us innocent, not guilty, fully paid for, free, to now go forth and tell the world of what You've done for us in Christ Jesus. Help us, O God. Help us see that what You've done with Assyria, what You did with Babylon, and proclaimed even nearly 200 years before it happened, before they were even anybody, You told them what was going to come to pass, like today. What's coming in the future, You've already proclaimed it. Nothing's going to turn it back. We want to trust You and walk with You today so that we can benefit and do good toward people and bring You glory in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You know, these things challenge us when we read about them. When we read about this disruption God was bringing upon these people in them days for three things. This disruption came for destruction, for dismantling them, and for desolation. But the thing is, God sent word to interrupt them before the destruction ever came.
Yeah.
And when we read about what He's going to do in the future with the rest of the world, those things challenge us. They challenge us, no doubt. And they challenged God's people. You know, Habakkuk was one of those. When God said what he was about to do and he was going to destroy, Habakkuk said, God, you can't do that. You cannot do that. That's not you. You don't do those types of things. And you'd never use people like that to do it. But the man was wise enough to wait to hear from God. And he walked away and said, God, I have come to the conclusion you can do what you want. You can do it however you want. You can do it with whomever you want. But what I want to do is simply trust you even if it all falls apart. Even if it all comes to an end. Even if my resources collapse, the economic situation of our society, the crops fall apart, you are going to be my refuge. I'm going to trust with you. You do what you see fit, but whatever you do, let me trust you. I want to walk with you. So I'm just saying, when you read through this, and it challenges you, think of just what God is going to do and how He does it. Be wise. Wrestle with it. But be wise and wait on to hear from the Lord and let Him show you and teach you. And may we come out just like Habakkuk and say, God, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to go help other people trust you. I'm going to go tell them who you are. Amen? Amen. Anybody have anything before we go? I know. Thank you for praying. I tell you what, I'm glad the Lord answered that prayer and brought her home. Amen?
Yes.
Amen and amen.